Father, we approach you right now, Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you just break down the bread of life to us, Lord, this morning once again? We need to be fed, Father, in this world that is filled with distress, turmoil, and every nation, so Lord, are on the brink of economic disaster and frustration, oh Lord, it just built up in many countries, in people's lives in many countries, Lord, and there's so much uncertainty ahead of them. But Lord, for us as the children of the living God, we know where we are heading, Father, and we are thankful because you have revealed thyself to us. So Lord, while we are still traveling upon this world of sin, this world is not our home, we're just passing through it, oh Lord, you will lead us, feed us, care for us, comfort us, shelter us, Lord, and protect us. And everything, O Lord, that you will do for your children. We thank you, Father. So now, be with us, Lord, and break it down, thy holy word to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Mark chapter 9. 9 verse 33 onward is the same thing as you will read in chapter 18, but there are certain things that are written here that I want to call to your attention. So while they were asking Jesus Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus Christ took a child and set a little child in the midst of them, the disciples. Now remember, in the context that we are speaking of, it is a discussion, a sermon to the disciples of Jesus Christ, not to anybody else. So as far as disciples are concerned, since he called them, therefore they are his people, the elect. And so he's speaking to them. So as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus took a little child, set in front of them, and he began to expound. And in verse 37 he said, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receive me, and whosoever shall receive me, receive not me, but him that sent me. Now, then, if referring to that, it would have to be little children or one of these pointing to the child. It will be those who are a child of God. Right, here he's talking about the body now. Because that's why we see in the same passage about the eyes, about the ears, about the, you know, the hands, and the, you know, they need to be cut off. Alright, now, as we go on, let's go on verse 38. And John asked him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbid him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. John then asked Jesus, tell Jesus what happened, that there was a man that they knew, casting out the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. And we forbid him to do that, because he was not with us. Then Jesus Christ said, don't do that. Anybody who can do miracle in my name, if they were using my name, they cannot be against me. So do not forbid them. Alright? And in verse 40, for he that is not against us is on our part. In the book of Luke, it says, he that is not against us is with us, is for us. Now, we are people who believe in the end time message. A message that God gave us to get out of the systems of the world, get out of the systems of religion, to go back into His holy word. So whatever Christians are out there doing whatever in the name of Jesus Christ, they are not against us. You understand? They might not understand who we are, they might not know who we are, they think we might be a cult or something else, because we are different from their doctrines. Alright, so as long as we are not against them, if they were against us, it's for them to be against us. But as long as anybody, if you, let's take for example, if you go to a certain place and you see a group of Christian people praying for someone on the roadside, perhaps a person we are praying for is this, and they are praying, casting out demon, whatever it is, and if you are there, happen to be seeing them, don't move away. Go, join yourself to them and pray together with them. You understand? Okay? As long as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is you, build them. Because here it's not about doctrine, what doctrine you believe in. Do you understand? But the disciples didn't know, John didn't know about it, the disciples didn't know about it, because, you know, this man was casting out demons, but not with them in the teaching of Jesus Christ, under the discipleship of Christ. So they think that, well, since he's not with us, he must not be doing what he did. Okay? So Jesus explained, don't do that. Verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. We are patient here. Anybody give us a cup of water to drink, that person will not lose his reward. Now this reward is not talking about eternal life. Okay? It's not talking about it. It's talking about the reward. It's different from the one you read, go to the book of Matthew 25. There is a similar verse over in Matthew 25, verse 31 onward. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as shepherd divide his sheep from the goat. And he set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left, and the king say unto them on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, naked you clothed me, sick you visited me, in prison and you came unto me. Then said the righteous unto him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? The king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, in so much as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Okay, this is the judgment of nations prior to their entering into the millennium in the reign of Christ. Okay, that's not eternal life. That is to go there. Those that survive at the coming of the Lord, or survive after the great tribulation, Christ will judge them and they are allowed to go into the millennium for 1,000 years. They are not the Christian. Alright? So here we see that as long as those who do some good to the children of God, they will have his reward. In this life, even if before Christ comes, they will have his blessing. God will definitely bless them. They bless you. Right? If you bless Israel, God will bless you. Those that curse Israel will be cursed. Like why the son and daughters of God in the church. Okay? Alright, so let's continue now. Let's go back again to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck, and he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, mean, than having two hands, to go into hell and into fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm die not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter hot into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm die not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, and it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to cast into hell fire, where the worm die not, and the fire is not quenched. Now here, again, as I said, remember to read within the context. Within this context, Jesus Christ is still dealing with the children of his disciples. Okay? So now he said, if your one eye offend thee, pluck it out, at least you go into the kingdom of heaven with one eye. Then, instead of being cast into the fire, you know, if you have one hand offend you, cut it out. Well, it's better to enter into eternal life with one hand than without it being cast into a lake of fire. Things like that has been explained here. So it seems the way that he said that, wow, sounds so true, as if you are taking the Bible literal. Okay? Now, it's not true that you're going to cut off your hand, you go to heaven with only one hand. Will you? It's not, because you're going to be in a big hole, isn't it right? So here we're talking about, as the disciple, as a type of the church, or the ecclesias, because they were called up. You know ecclesias, right? We will say, I think in Spanish it's iglesias, iglesias, huh? Ecclesias. The church, the call out. So the disciples are called out, and you are called out. So when we talk about the body, if any member of the body offend the other body, Jesus can give you this illustration a little deeper. If anybody in this fellowship or in the fellowship offend a brother or a sister, right? If anybody offend one of these others, it's just like the same thing with your head. If your own body, if your own body, member of a body, do something for the rest of the body, damage and offense it, what do you think about the hand that do it? Right? You understand what I'm talking about, isn't it? Okay? If your eye were to offend the whole body, if you misuse your eye, what do you think you should do about it? If your tongue, you start to curse people, you start to speak bad about people, and gossip about people, run down people, how do you think the whole body will feel? Is that right? So, Jesus Christ is giving this example, stretch it out and make it sound terrible, which it should be, because every member of your own natural body was designed for a certain purpose. Is that right? You understand that, isn't it? So likewise, every one of us, being a member of the body of Christ, we all have a certain position in the body to do good to the rest of the body. Do you see what I'm saying? Absolutely. If you have somebody in the church who is a, what you call, a person who sows discords among the church. Now, if this goes on, what do the thing the church have to do is to mock the person, give him a warning, and after the second warning, he did it one more time, he'll be sent off. Put off from the church. Let the whole body be contaminated. Do you understand what it is? So we are talking about here, between the context, what he is talking about. So if we, and any one of us, want to serve a brother or sister a drink, or see to the need of brother or sister who in really need, then we have done it to Christ. We have done it to the whole body, and the whole body benefits. Do you understand that? Okay? Now here what we said about the worm that doth not, verse 48, where your worm doth not and the fire is not quenched, this is taken from the book of Isaiah 66:24. Let's go to the book of Isaiah 66:24. Alright, you bring a Bible to church, use it. That's what I always tell you. Or else don't bring a Bible to church, and no point for you to come to church without a Bible. Got it? Yes. Alright, chapter 66 and verse 24, the last verse of Isaiah. Yeah, here he's talking about the future. The whole of this chapter is talking about the future of Israel. What it will be. After Israel won the war and Christ rule and so on, and all those enemies will be put down and they'll be, you know, judged and put to death out there in the valley of what we call Megiddo. And so, people will walk by, they will see this body lying there. Okay. And there shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and there shall be an appalling unto all flesh. So this is a place where a lot of things are burned. Rubbish are burned, body, dead animals are burned, and all that. So this is a time Jesus, the God is using. And then you pass by, you know, these places. Well, for example, those of you who have been to Poland. Okay, you go and look at the hall of the camp, the concentration camp. Whenever you pass by, you go and look at it, there will be bones there that you still see, right? I believe there are still bones, isn't that all right? Who been there? You don't see the bones there anymore, they lock it up. But you have photographs there?
No more bones.
Okay, so anyway, but there's still like a monument, you can see the gas chamber? I guess so, okay. I have not been there, so I'm just trying to figure out how to look. But for example, if you go to Cambodia, you'll see a lot of skulls and bones, huh? And then you go over to the place called what they call the killing fields. Okay? And some of the trees still have blood stain on it. And then all the graves there with all the posts and where they'll tell you how many people died in this grave or buried in this grave. So when you go there and look at it, you bring back memory. You understand? But here is the judgment of the wicked people. People who offend God. And the same thing, if any one of us offend another brother or sister in the fellowship, we are actually offending God. You see. So, in this example I was talking about is that these people, being very offensive, should be dealt with. And Jesus Christ is giving this example of a severe judgment to where that the conscience of the world does not die and the fire will not be quenched. Now, this is what we see when you go to a rubbish dump or a place where things are burned and bodies are left there to rot. Also, after a while, you know, see maggot comes along and eat it, you know. And then, of course, there will always be fire. The fire will still, you know, like lit up, it's not quenched, you know. You will see kindles of fire, sparks here and there. You know, let me say, just remind you, if yes, now, this verse here does not say about an eternal hellfire. But denominations have taken this to be an eternal hellfire. You know, but the worm that does not, well, you ever see the worm moving and going to a cheese, and then hole in the cheese, or maybe a cabbage. And you go holes in there, you can see a little caterpillar or worm going in and out one hole and then the other side, you know. It is going into this cabbage. Or a cheese where the worm will, maggot will dig into it, you see. So the worm that download is fixing in our conscience. You see, they will not let you go. But the fire within you. And you know one thing about it, it's the fire of the soul. We are human, we are a living soul. And every time we do something wrong, we have this burning conscience within us. Huh? Isn't it so? The souls will burn and tell you what you did is wrong. So the word that down on and the fire is not quenched is talking about a conscience that will not let you die. It keeps on burning within you. You see? So in this life, no matter how, whatever you treat another brother or sister is, your conscience will play. Alright, but Jesus is talking about the beyond. In the sense that if you don't live the life of Christ, or you offend the body of Christ, offend the word of the Lord, you will be left out and not going to eternal life. Alright, there is no such thing as eternal hell. This is one of the most difficult interpretations in the Bible, because it is an expression that goes back into history. About the place, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, where the gates are burned and all rubbish are burnt, animal carcasses are thrown and burnt. And many of the expressions that we see in the Bible, let me say this, they came from other countries too. Like remember we said about this, that the angels, they do not have wings. But yet in the Bible, angels portrayed with wings. Right? Where did that come from? It came from the Chaldean Babylonian Empire. So because the people of that time, when God called Abraham out, the people were acquainted with this imagery. You understand? So, God used this imagery to illustrate. It's the same thing when you read the book of Revelation. How do you describe heaven? If you were to visit heaven, truly, the heaven that it should be, how will you describe it? Can anybody really describe heaven? You see, John went up to the heaven. He can't describe it. He only got to show him vision of imagery to describe it. Paul went up to the third heaven, right? And he didn't even know how to say it. He's breathless to him. He will not even begin to describe it. And the Bible can only say, well, the streets of God. And yet, Christians believe that when you go to heaven, you walk on the streets of God. It's literally a streets of God. That is not true. But tradition, not knowing that the Bible used imagery and picture to show us something, to depict something, alright, to speak of something, people think that those are literal and they interpret it literal. So even if it's literal, then when you go to hell, if you are not a believer, you will have worm eating into your soul and your body. Wouldn't it be? If you take an interpretation that the fire will always be burning and not quenched, then your body will be eaten by worms. And yet those worms are alive in the fire, and the worm also has eternal death in the eternal life condition. It is not speaking of death. And we all know very well that the fire can never say not to be quenched, because a fire needs something to burn. And after the thing is burned out, it's finished. You see. So the word of expression many times comes from people who don't know about the background and the culture where the word expression comes from different nations, then our interpretation of scripture will be way off. Okay? And let me say one thing. The scripture is not written always literally. Okay? Alright. Let's continue. Verse 49, for everyone shall be sorted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be sorted with salt. Let's go to Leviticus 2:13. That is where that is talking about. Because every offering that a person offered to God must be sorted with salt. Okay, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thy offering thou shalt offer salt. Now, I remember my father when he went back to China many years ago when I was a young kid, and he has to go visit his brothers and, you know, family and clansmen. Boy, I remember those days that when he bought, I don't know how many kilos. In those days, we don't use kilo, we call it about catties. Huh? Remember? But they were, I don't know, slaps and slaps of belly pork meat. You know, belly pork meat layers. And it was seasoned, he rubbed his sword and they hang out in the open sun, I mean, in the field, in the sun there to dry. Then after it's dry, he stuff it into this big container, thin container, I don't know how many thin container before he, you know, sail over to China in those days, you know. So now that when you put salt in the on the meat, you are curing it to preserve it, okay. But in this sense, in the Bible here, when they season with salt, they don't keep it. Every offering that they offer to God is seasoned with salt and then burnt at the same time. Do you understand? Now the salt represents something that will preserve its flavor. You know that, don't you? I mean, have you ever eaten anything that without salt, it doesn't have a taste sometimes? Okay, unless the thing that you're eating has already salt content in it, that's enough for you. In Africa, I've been there, practically every time I see them eating food, they will take salt with their hand. One good amount of salt, like about teaspoons of salt, and then sprinkle in their rice and in their what we call beans. Or corns, you know, and eat it. They must have salt, because these people are out there working and walking the field. Not like I ask you, you wouldn't want to take a teaspoon of salt every time you want to eat. But they do. You see, to give it a flavor. So here in the sense is that, in verse, go back to Mark again 9, for everyone that shall be sorted, everyone shall be sorted with fire. Everyone here, we are not talking about anybody outside, we're talking about the people that believe. Every one of us will be sorted with fire. That is to say that we all, no matter what, we will be put to trial. Or we will be sorted with fire, tested with fire, and so that we will come out what God wants us to be. And then he says, and every sacrifice will be sorted with salt. Now if you offer something to God as a sacrifice, alright, you offer it with salt, meaning to the sincerity of your life. And preserve that which you really want to give to God. Don't give God something or sacrifice something with an unwilling heart. Like, don't give your tithes and offering to the Lord grudgingly. Right? Don't grumble about it. Yeah? You got it? Yeah, that's why I said, there was a time when I looked back, you know, my life and said, wow. I'll give 10% to the Lord. Well, that's okay, because it was only 10%, because I'm glad that Abraham gave 10%. Right? And so we all give 10% today. Well, what if Abraham gave 20%? Maybe we all grumble. But you see, that's the nature of human being. God wants you to give out of your heart. When you give it, sort it with salt. Right? And God offer it to the Lord. Let God find favorable from you. That you give it with a sincerity of heart, and you will have a sweet and smelling savor to God. Your life is also must be sorted with salt. You see, the sincerity of it. So that our life becomes sweet savor to God. You know. And when you see, Abraham was sold with fire, whole lot of fire. The Bible says he was, you know, was tested with fire, put to a fiery trial. And when he came out, what kind of person was Abraham? Huh? Look at the faith of Abraham. Well tested, well sold with fire. You know, and his life was so much of a slave to the Lord. Same thing with David, King David. You know. And what about Job? You see. Then God don't say then, well, have you considered my servant Job? Oh yeah, yeah. I have considered your servant Job. You bless him, that's why he worship you. Test him and see whether he worship you. I mean, that's what the enemy will say. Will say, right, but we know, as long as we love God, no matter what, fiery trial will always be on the way. You know, without trial, without testing, we are worth nothing. Yes, that is true. Okay? Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, why would you season it? Have salt in yourself, have peace one with another. Of course, when the salt loses its saltiness, where is it going to get salt? Where, how does the salt that lost his seasoning get back the salt? You can't. It's gone. You can never. Salt that lost his saltiness can never get back the salt. Huh? So, you must have salt to yourself. So that means that you preserve it. Okay? And live it that life that is pleasing to the Lord one with another. Alright, now let's go back to the book of, Luke. Chapter 9. There is the timeline continue over there. That will be the same as we read over in Matthew 18 and Mark 9 as well. But we are over here now in Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now after that he had this discourse with the disciple about who is the greatest in the kingdom, it came time that he must now face his direction towards Jerusalem. It is time for him now to really fulfill what he must fulfill by going down to Jerusalem. So he set his face, he became very determined to do what he wants to do. Now here is the thing here, you see, look at this carefully. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Before that he didn't. Okay, before that he never wanted to walk in Jewry, alright? But so now, his face is set. So when a man has a determination to do what he must set his face and go like, well, let's go look at the book of Isaiah 50 verse 7. This verse is it's a very nice, wonderful verse. Alright? Isaiah 50, verse 7. Jesus did what his Isaiah talk about. 50, verse 7 says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So now Christ is set to go to Jerusalem and he set his face like a flint. Very determined. You know, somebody was telling Brother Nice on the phone. And that brother was introduced, I mean, you know, came to the our website and to more understanding more of the truth, and Brother Nice did him the books, and he went in the internet and logged onto our website and then started to read, and then he talked to Brother Nice on the phone. He said, oh my goodness, this brother again, he went to Pakistan. You know? And Brother Nice said, why, what's wrong with Pakistan? I said, but that's a very bad place, dangerous place. You know, yeah, I mean, Pakistan is not a good place. Even recently in Karachi, there's all this bombing and all this sort of thing going on. You know, so each time the brother away in Pakistan called me, you know, I always joke with him. He said, Brother God, are you ready to go? I said, yeah, I'm ready to go. But you know, there's always bombing here and there, you know? You think I should go? Yeah, always ask him that. So everything is safe, no problem, no problem. I said, oh, no problem. I just want to tease him and see whether he's worried or not. I'm not going. You know? But you see, when we have a calling to go and do something, we go. I'm not being, I should not be confounded, we're not being disappointed, you know, or fearful or anything like that, because God is there. Okay, we go, we go. We must not offer to do what we must do. That's the same thing I talk about this. This message that God gave us. Alright? For the total separation from unbelief, we must set our face as a flint, unmovable, determined to move on to this high calling that God has called us into. No wavering, so maybe this one is wrong, that one is right, whatever, you move here and there, and in the end you all get confused. You see, you will get confused as long as you don't stay in the Word. How can the Word of God confuse you? Right? So let us go on. Verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now here is where we have a let's take a little look into history. I think you remember when the children of Israel came back from the captivity of Babylon, they went down and built the city and built the temple, right? And then the Samaritan, the people down there, said, oh, we come and build with you and blah, 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 and so on to help them. You know? And one of them, the leader, was Sambalak. And Sambalak was the one that built a temple. Okay, they built a temple in Samaria, on Mount Gerizim. Now, these Samaritans, just a history, most of the people are, well, you know, the history, what happened in the past when the Israelites were taken captive. Those Assyrians, they put some of their foreigners, all those foreigners, all different kinds of races of people, and put them to live down in Samaria. You understand? And of course, over time, when Israel lived there, and they intermarried with the Jew. Okay. Of course, they are not Samaritans. All right? Intermarried with the Jew, and so, because they lived in Samaria, they became known as Samaritans. You understand that? So, the Samaritan is a mix of people. But by the time of Jesus Christ, the Samaritan claimed that they were from the tribe of Joseph, who has two sons. Remember, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So they said that they were descendants of these two sons of Joseph. Alright. And they were not called Samaritan because of that land, Samaritan, but because they were called Samaritans. Means to say that they were the keeper of the law. They believed they had the real law. Okay? That they were the keeper of the law. So there's one Samaritan came from the word Samaritan. But that's what they claim. So history is still very muddled as to, you know, today there's a lot of claim of this and that in many countries. So there's always the line drawn of what is real truth. Okay, so now, Jesus, remember Jesus usually don't preach in Samaria. The only time you heard about Barbie is the woman at the well, that we all know so well, right? Isn't it? You know? Otherwise, you always bypass Samaria. Unless God called him to go there. So what happened there? Now his friend is set to go now to Jerusalem. And he sent two of his disciples, the messengers. Oh, usually two, huh? Jesus, you don't usually send one. He always sent two or three. So he sent messengers here. So there's two of his disciples. Okay, to find out who we could find out who they were later. So send them down to Samaria to find a place to arrange some kind of a lodging so that when Jesus comes there, he could relax and rest a little while, and then from there on proceed to go down. Now, from Capernaum, one went down to Jerusalem. Oh, it's about something like 80 miles or more. Okay? Alright, so it's about a long time of travel if you walk 5 kilometers, right? I don't know how how many days? Probably 2 days at least between the rest anyway, to reach down to Jerusalem. And Jesus, most of the time, let's remember this. Jesus don't own a donkey. He did not own a horse, a donkey, or any animals. He doesn't have anything. He don't even have a cent, a coin in his pocket. Remember that. Okay? So most of the time, now today, we all have all the transportation. Huh? We go by car, we go by bus. Jesus go by legs. He walks. You know? So now his time is set. So he wants to have some kind of arrangement in Samaria, one of the village there somewhere. So he sent two of his men to go down. But you know, when the disciples, two of his disciples went and make the arrangement, well, at least that the people in Samaria have heard about the ministry of Christ, yes. You know. And like any nation of people or race of people, there are those that will believe, there were those that would not believe. But the majority of Samaritans were not believers anyway. They don't think much of Jesus. But there were some that said, okay, we welcome him. So the disciples make the arrangement. So Jesus went down. And he says, when he went down, the people did not receive him. Why? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Because when Jesus Christ came down to Samaritan, to Samaria, well, they want the people, I guess, in Samaria, a Samaritan wanted to welcome him in a sense, well, expect him to do some miracle, maybe do something that they heard he did in the land of Galilee. But Jesus came, he did nothing. His face was set. They look at him and say, wow, this man must be make up somewhere going down to Jerusalem and not saying a word, you know what I mean? Not doing anything at all. So they were a little offended. So they did not welcome him. Alright. So now, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would thou that we command the fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Ha! You know, that's why I think that the two messengers that Jesus sent was James and John. Because they made an arrangement, right? And they expected people to welcome Jesus, but Jesus came and he didn't do anything, was there, his face was mouth, was determined to go. So they were offended, and James and John and all the disciples was upset about about the attitude of these people, and so James and John spoke up. So Lord, shall we call fire out from heaven and burn them and consume them just like Elijah did? You know what Elijah did? Right? In history. When Ahaz sent 50 men, you know, firemen or whatever, they sent them, each time they sent him, he called fire down from heaven and consumed them. So John, James and John said, we'll call fire down from heaven, Lord, should we not? Wow. You know the problem with these two fellows. At least Peter is not here mentioned. Peter is headstrong, but Peter don't act so reckless like that. James and John, you know why they behave like that? Because of their name. What was their name? Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and his surname, Boanerges. Alright. Which is the son of thunders. There you are. Son of fire! And consider that. Now, you know, this is one reason why the word thunders, when you talk about seven thunders in the book of Revelation, it will have been made with the, you know, the strength and, you know, the energy to speak up. But this is not the way to do it anyway. So Jesus said to them, but let's go back to Luke 9. But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you don't know what manner of spirit you have. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. I mean, John and James, they were all very excited. They were very enthusiastic, you know, they are very zealous. No, I love zealousness. But in zealousness, people can make a lot of mistakes.
Huh?
Yeah. You know, when you're young, especially, when I was young, I was so zealous, I made mistakes. But I learned from the mistakes. So, James and John were so zealous that they don't know what they were saying. And Jesus rebuked them. And they learned from this, of course. Huh? That's why later on we can see that John was not this, not the kind of person he was. He was a man who was full of love. Huh? Talk about agape. A different spirit altogether. Alright, so they left and went to another village. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they were in the way, a son of man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto them, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the son of man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first and bid them farewell, and then reach thy home and my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looked back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this kind of scripture, people think, oh, well, there's another one over in the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. But sometimes you can see that it is not just some one man one time only just speak to Jesus and say, I will follow you. But there are many of them that will say at different times to Jesus, I will follow you, I want to follow you. Jesus will always say the same thing to foxes at home. But the Son of Man of nowhere place where he wants to lay his head. And he's telling the man, you want to follow me? You know, I don't have a place to stay. Because this world is not my home. I don't have a house over my head. I don't have any property. It's called my own. You know, and then when somebody say, okay, Lord, I'll follow thee, you know, and but first let me go and bury my father. You know, what do you want to do with the dead? People in the world who doesn't know about God, they're dead to themselves. Let them alone. Leave them alone. You want to do God's work? Do it. You know, don't go and deal with all these things. Just separate yourself. And others say, oh, you know, let me go and tell my family or my family goodbye first. Jesus said that if you already desire and put your hand to the plow, don't look back. You know the plowing, huh? You know, I don't know. How many of you are farmers before? None of you. Everybody sitting there, of course. But in the Philippines, they are, right? I can ask that in Philippines, but not here. Now, when you are a farmer, you are plowing with a buffalo. Okay? Your eyes is fixed at the horizon, wherever to the end of the field. You plow, you look straight, and you just plow. Okay? And you come to the halfway mark, don't turn and look back and see whether it's straight or crooked. Huh? You understand? You are not looking that this thing might move or whatever. You just move straight and keep walking. Then in the end, you turn around and move straight back again. Never look back. That's one of the things, because when you start not sure whether you're more than you look, the worse you get. There's the people run the 100 meter race. And then you're done off the track. That is the thing. Look straight and don't turn, don't look back. So when we make this journey as a pilgrim to where? To Mount Zion. Okay, do we look back? Yeah, man, I've been 20 years as a Christian, miserable. Huh? You know, pay tithe, go to church and all this thing. I'm sick, God don't heal me. Have you complained all this? So what? Then what? You look back? Hey, have you ever looked back and says, wow, such and such a day I was blessed. Rather than look back and complain. Yeah, we look back, we can look back and see the benefit of God for our life. Never look at the bad thing, look at the good thing. Right? Say, yeah, God never healed me. Are you sure? How many things that God has blessed you with? There are things that God will always do for us. Because why? We become boss and God becomes servant. Huh? And that's the way when sometimes we behave. Right? Let's go on then. Okay, let's go right now to the book of John chapter 7. Here now is the period here. We are looking at now. Remember John chapter 7. We read that verse before. We were on chapter 6. Alright? Now, if you go back, look at chapter 6. Do you remember in chapter 6 verse 3? The Bible said that, no, verse 4, sorry. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, were night. Okay? Now, chapter 6 was a Passover that Jesus went. This was his third Passover. Okay? Third Passover. Meaning to say what? The first Passover, when he went down after his baptism. Okay? After his baptism, remember, okay, let me just recut. Put on the map. I just want to make sure that you all know. Okay? You know the life of Jesus Christ. Look at this map. Where was Jesus born? Now, this is the Dead Sea. Okay? Alright. Always look on top of the Dead Sea here. Then, just on the left, you can see Bethlehem. And then, Jerusalem is in the north. Okay? Right. In those days, Jerusalem is about 6 miles. 6 miles, how many kilometers? 9.5 kilometers, something like that. Okay, north of Bethlehem. Okay? Okay, today, of course, the city of Jerusalem is getting bigger. So, encroaching home is quite near to Bethlehem now. It's about 4 kilometers only. Okay? You understand? Cities get big over time, right? Okay. Now, so where was Jesus born? Jerusalem. Where? Bethlehem. Now, to see whether you're awake or you're sleeping. So he was born in Bethlehem. Okay? So when he was born in Bethlehem, now where was his father coming from? Now, his father was not really his real father, right? His name is Joseph. Joseph was from where? Where was Mary? When the angel visited Mary, where was Mary? When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Blessed art thou among women," and so on, where was Mary? Come on, tell me, somebody tell me quick! Ay, ay, ay. Mary and Joseph, they were from Nazareth. They were from Nazareth. But they came down to the text, remember? Okay, so that's when Mary was already going to give birth, but they have to come down to the text. So they could not find a place in Bethlehem and England. So they were out there in the stable. And Jesus was born in the manger. Right. So he was there. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And after he was born in Bethlehem, here came the wise man. Now when the wise man came to see Jesus, where did the wise man saw him? In the manger? Wrong. My goodness. When the shepherd came to see Jesus, where did they see Jesus? It was in the manger. Happy Herald Angel Sing. You know that, don't you? Huh? Today is born this day in the city of David. Right? So the shepherd went to see Jesus, was born in the manger, little baby. But when the wise men arrived to see Jesus, he was not in the manger. They were 2 years later. 2 years later, don't you know? Did you forget? That's okay, forget that one, it's alright. But certain things you should not forget, but this one you can forget. 2 years later, because they were following the stars, they came from the east and the north, maybe from Persia somewhere, and they could find or they followed the star. By the time they came, they found Jesus. And Herod was interested because he heard about the born the king of the Jews and blah blah blah, right? So they inquired and asked him, the wise man, to tell him if they found Jesus. So when the wise man came to see Jesus, he was almost 2 years old. Right? But the angel got an angel to tell the wise man, don't go and tell Herod, go by another way. So when Herod discovered that he was blindsided and whatever, and then he was very upset. So he called for his soldiers to kill every child 2 years and below. Remember that? Yeah, there was a prophecy in the book of Malachi. You know, how that the woman will wail because our Savior had been born there. You see, so it was 2 years. Now, before Herod could order, I mean, before he ordered that, the what do you call that, They're gonna kill genocide. Huh? Genocide, right? Yeah, infanticide, whatever you want to call it. You know, the Lord told Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. Right? So they went to Egypt. Now, after Herod died, now, where did Herod die? After Herod killed all the children, he died within less than 3 weeks. He was a wicked queen, a king. In less than 3 weeks, he died. What did he die of? I was looking at National Geographic in an article last night. They said they couldn't even find what he died of. But he was found to have itchy skin, boils here and there, you know, gangrene in his reproductive organ, and asthma, and they also said they got gonorrhea. You know what gonorrhea is? If you don't know what gonorrhea is, it's one of STD. You know what STD is? Go look in dictionary. Alright, so you understand. So he died, nobody, don't know what or what cause, but he died within 2 weeks after he had all those children under two destroyed. So after that he died, well, the angel told him, Joseph, he's already gone, so you can come back. So where did they go? I want to recap. Where did they go? Joseph and Mary took Jesus where? To Nazareth. And he was raised up there. In Nazareth. Now, where is Nazareth? Huh? Up, up, up. There you go. That's Nazareth here. Nazareth is always near Galilee. Alright? And that's Capernaum. Bethsaida is over here. Okay? Gadara is here. You should know all this area. Okay? This is known as Galilee. Right over here. This is a big boundary. Galilee. Okay, so Jesus was raised up in Galilee, and that is where he lived and stayed until he was about 30 years old. So about 30 years old, where did he go? He went down, to where? Back to Jerusalem, because it's time for him to get baptized. Okay? Alright, so when he was baptized, where was he baptized? He was baptized in the River Jordan. Around here, Bethany. This is Bethany, is known as Bethany beyond Jordan, considered from Jerusalem. Bethany beyond Jordan, Bethabara. That's where Jesus was baptized. And after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he went over to this wilderness here. This is known as the desert, the wilderness here. In this area is the wilderness of Judea. And he went down and fast for 40 days, 40 nights, right? Then after that, he came back. When he came back to where John was preaching, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So who followed him? Two disciples of John the Baptist followed him. And one of them was named. What was his name? Andrew. Remember, Andrew, he was the brother of Simon. Simon who? Simon Peter. Simon, the one of whom Jesus changed his name to Peter. They were brothers. Okay, another one that followed Jesus later on was when Jesus left the place, went up there, not back again. He passed through here all the way up, back to Capernaum, Galilee. And in Capernaum, he found, Galilee someplace, he met a man called Philip. Now Philip, Peter, and Andrew, they all came from this same area, Bethsaida. They were native of this place, they were born here. But Peter lived in Capernaum. Alright. So then Philip found Nathanael. You understand? So we know that. Now, all the ministry after that going back up here, most of the time Jesus' ministry was all around Capernaum, okay? And hardly down in the south. You understand? So we have after Jesus Christ, when the first Passover, he went out. Now, Jesus would always fulfill the feast. Huh? He would never miss the feast of God. He would have to go down and fulfill what was required of every male. The Bible mentioned about in the book of Deuteronomy. All the male, 20 and above, must always appear at the feast. All the seven feasts. Jesus would never miss it. So when he went down, the first Passover was when he was already 6 months. And that's when he cleansed the temple. Okay? Then he went out the following year again. He went out another following year altogether. How many apostles he had then? Prior to this one here in chapter 6. It's two. This is his third Passover. In chapter 6 is his third Passover. Now, from this chapter 6 of John to chapter 7 of John, Jesus went up to the north. He said that the Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 1. After this thing, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. He would not walk in the land of Judah. Alright, the word Jewry means the land of Judah. Because in the land of Judea, they're all so traditional that Jesus Christ do not want to be with them in their kind of a spirit. And that's the same thing here, brother and sister. We don't walk in this denominational spirit. That's the problem with it. But people at the end time, they say many people are still walking in that denominational spirit. In the tradition. You know. So Jesus refused. So from the whole of chapter 6, the whole of that 6 months, from Passover to the next feast, where we see in verse 2, now the Jews' feast of Tabernacle was at hand. That's 6 months later. So all those 6 months here has been up there in the north, which we have discussed for the last 8 lesson. Alright? For Jesus' ministry, for the last 8 lesson, for those 6 months, Jesus was up in the north. Now his face was set to go down to Jerusalem. Now this is the last part of his ministry. In another 6 months, he knows he's going to go to the cross. Another 6 months, he has to face his passion. For you. For me. So he set his face like a flint and he went down. So now we go on. Verse 3, chapter 7. His brother therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciple also may see the works that thou doest. But there is no man that do anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to know, be known openly. If thou do this thing, show thyself to the world. Now here is his brother, not the disciple, his brother. Now his brother could be Joseph's son, children, or cousins, because of what brethren, it's kinfolk thing, can be anybody, you see. So he could be his cousin, nephew, uncle, whatever, all those out there, they're related to him because of the lineage. Now these are the brethren that don't believe in him. But the feast is coming. Maybe about a week later, he's going to go down to the feast and he's coming. Sometimes people have to go down early. You know why they have to go down early? Because there are Jews come from all over the world. Out there in the Asia Minor, the world that is known to them at that time. Okay? So, those, they have to go early because what they have to find a hotel. Or we call it inn. Huh? Okay? A lodging place, a guest house to sleep. You know? So then, they are probably several days before the feast. So the brethren say, hey, now, you should go. Because there are believers out there, your disciples out there, make some note to them. Whatever you perform here, you know, it's like secret to them. Openly show who you are. You know, in a way that they are just not believers, that, you know, they're just sort of mocking, being sarcastic in the speech. You know. And for verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. Now Jesus Christ, when this is a statement that don't not anyhow interpret it, because when we say my time is not ready, you read this verse some other place too. As if you interpret it all the same. That Jesus Christ is talking about my time to die is not ready. It's not there, huh? My time is not ready means to say, okay, now we're all going to Fiji. Right. Your time is ready to go, it means your time is ready to go, you can go anytime. For me, I can have to go later. My time is not ready means I have to go. I'm not convenient to go now. So Jesus is saying that my time to go is not yet. Not ready yet. I'm not ready to go now at this time. But you're always ready. Anytime you can leave. You know what Jesus only said? Because there are certain things that he wants to keep to himself, certain things that he wants to do, he needs to do. But he's not telling them. Okay? The world cannot hate you, but me, it hates it because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. That's true, isn't it? The world, as far as John is concerned, is of the people out there. You know, they hate me, but you, they don't hate. Why did they hate Jesus? Because he spoke the truth. He preached what was, you know, a truth, and they objected it because of their tradition. So Jesus said, you go first. Go up to this feast. I go not up yet. I don't want to go up yet. Alright? Not because he's not saying that he's not going, but he said, I'm not going now. Okay? I will go later. For my time is not yet full come. Because I have work here to do. I have something to do that I must do. He's not telling them what he's going to do. When he had said this word unto them, your boat still in Galilee. So he remained there, I don't know how long, several hours, 1 or 2 days, I don't know. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, secret. Now that's not why he doesn't want to go with his brethren. It became an open thing. His brother will be full of, trickery with them in their sleep. Go everywhere, hey, this is Jesus, my brother, you know, he's the one, the Messiah, everybody call him Messiah, they might make fun of him. But Jesus don't want to avoid all this because it's time for him even to be crucified. It's 6 months ahead. He don't want to go there, into the prison where they will arrest him, and then, you know, crucify him before his time is up. That's why he's very powerful to look at situation and sign. Let me say this one thing. Don't be like the foolish denomination. They think that, oh, Jesus is God. He knows everything. He has control of everything. Let me tell you this. Here he is the Son of Man. Here he is a natural man as you and I. You understand? He must always be powerful. He doesn't know everything. People say, oh no, he knows everything. Who said so? Jesus did not know everything when he was in his ministry. Now he knows everything. But as to when he comes, he doesn't know until the Father tells him to go. Why? Because he is under subjection to the Father. And so people don't understand the Godhead. In the denomination, all the three gods, they are all equal. If they are equal, it means they know everything. Isn't it? Then why must Jesus, the same person, die? Why not the Holy Spirit die for us? If there is such thing as three persons. Right? You see, the way the only thing is just messed up. You need to understand that Jesus said, I proceed from the Father. I came from the Father. He sent me. I didn't send myself. That's not why our doctrines are different. It's because we are not bound by denominational, traditional spirits. No kind of weird interpretation. We are looking at the Bible that has become an open book. Is that not right? This is an open book. That's what the angel in Revelation 10, he came out with a book that is open. No longer a closed book. All names are revealed. All elects are all here. Every revelation needs to be revealed. It's an open book. You can look into it and understand. But you cannot understand if you don't get out of that foolish denominational spirit. See? So, he did not want to go down first, but he goes down at a later time. In verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now, when at a later time, we do not know where was he there on the first day or the day before the first day, and all those Jews were there already were expecting, because what did they expect him? What were they asking? Where is he? Where is he? You know when they said, where is he? But they didn't mention his name. Huh? Where is he? Where is he? Because nobody wants to mention his name because they might be into trouble with the religious leaders. But they asked where is he because they know. They knew that Jesus, they know that Jesus would always be there for every feast of Jehovah. When Jesus would be there, he will always preach. You can be sure of that. So they said, where is he? We see him now. But Jesus Christ was there, but he was keeping, you know, a low profile. So nobody would notice him. You know. And see what happened here. So what is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some say he's a good man, others say, nay, but he deceived the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jew. Everybody was, he's a good man. Where is he? No, he's not a good man, he's a bad man, he's terrible, he's a false prophet. No, he's good, he's healing this, he's dealing all the miracles. So everybody whispered because they do not want that to be an open thing. Why? Because of those certain Jews. What Jews? The Jews that were native of that place, Jerusalem. Those religious ones in the city of Jerusalem. Just like Jerusalem is a city, a very religious country, very religious city, huh? Even the Christians also want to go there, visit. I must go to Israel. I must visit Israel. I want to visit the place where Jesus was born, where he died, and where he drink his masala tea or whatever. You know? Yeah, I mean, they drink tea, those that don't drink. I believe they don't drink coffee. Tea is common in every place. So they want to know why Jesus lived, where he put his head on that. And then he's what he called the tomb of Arimathea. You know? So they want to be here and there and everywhere. So this is the kind of Jew they were afraid, because those in Jerusalem, they are very, very pious, so-called, very religious, always against anybody who speaks against what the Sanhedrin and what the Pharisees said, what the religious fathers said. You know, so they don't want to speak openly. How can no man speak openly for fear of Jews? Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus came up into the temple and taught. So about the middle of the feast, there are 7 days feast. Okay? The first day is a Sabbath day. To the last day, Sabbath day altogether in between 8 days. Okay? First, listen up. The first day is a Sabbath day. The 8 day must be a Sabbath day, right? Okay? But they start on the 6 p.m. So they end on the 8th day, 6 p.m. So only between, they have 8 days. So he was somewhere in the middle. He was there in the middle of this, maybe the 4th day or whatever. Then he appeared. And the Jew marveled. How know this man latter have never learned? So when Jesus came in the 4th day, he started to preach. Everybody hang around and listen. And then he said, oh my, how know this man latter having never learned? How can this man know so much thing when he never been to school? Right? Jesus was a carpenter's son, so to speak, right? What did he know? He doesn't know chemistry. He doesn't know physics. Right? Doesn't know biology, he never learned biology. But he learned how to join two pieces of wood together by one nail. Right. So he does work, know how to make. He make cupboards, he make chairs, he make stools, he make a plow. Common thing. All the wood. That's all he knows. He was not educated. So they probably wondered, how can this man know so much thing? He was not taught even in theological school. He wasn't even a rabbi's disciple. Huh? Where did he learn all this thing? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. True. If you do not believe in God, if you do not do God's will, you will not know what true doctrine is. That's very basic, because the will of God is found in His Word. If you do not know the will of God, how do you know? That's why I always talk about this. The plan and the purposes of God, the plan and the purposes of God. This is one thing that God showed me years ago when I came to message, that I have to mention about this. People who came to message, anti-message, how many know about the plan and the purposes of God? What is God's plan for the day that you are in? What is the purpose of His Word in your life? If you don't know this, you don't know the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, you don't know His doctrine. And you don't know His doctrine, you don't know where it comes from. Obviously. You see. So it's important. Okay? So He's just telling the truth. He that speak of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh God's glory that sent him. The same is true, and no righteousness is in him. Sure. There are people who seek his own glory. You know, the leading apostle and all that seek his own glory. You know. Of course, when you seek your own glory, what do you have? Nothing. Alright? But if you believe on Jesus, on God who sent Jesus Christ, then you will know that Jesus Christ, when he teach what he teach that came from God, that man doesn't have any glory. The glory is of the Father. not of the Son. Okay? Because He came from the Father and He revealed the Father. So the glory that is revealed to me is the glory of the Father. Amen. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you all want to kill him? Did not Moses give you the law? Nobody you seek to kill him. If you know Moses' law, you would not have done it. But if doubtfully the law that you claim to have Moses, is something wrong with it. And you don't even keep it. Now, remember he was speaking to this, there were a lot of Jerusalem Jews out there. The religious one. They are the one that the most hypocritical. They are full of hypocrisy in them. Okay? The people answered and said, "You have a devil. Who go about to kill thee? What are you talking? You have a devil. Who's who? You said who's going to kill you? What do you get the idea that we are going to kill you? Who's going to kill you? You have a devil." Every time you know this is a very common thing. The religious people are always so bad. When somebody speaks the truth, they don't like it, you've got a devil. Yeah. You know, the same thing. Ronald Gunn, he's a devil. That's always common, huh? Okay, now. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. I have done one work, and you all act like a one." What, I have been guilty of what? What did he, this one work, what did he do? You read that in chapter 5, verse 1 to 9, quickly. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 9. Here is the Buddha baptizer. Remember, he healed a lame man. That was the Sabbath day. The one miracle that he did that turned the whole of Jerusalem upside down. Because he was performed on what? On a Sabbath. And yet he never touched the man. He never do any work at all. He said, "Look at the man. You want to be healed? I want to be healed, but I cannot get to the water before, in the age of trouble, the water before I get up, somebody jump in already." He said, "Took up that bed and walk." The man took up the bed and walk. Right? Jesus didn't do any work. Only by work, by his word. By speaking the word, that's all. And they were upset. So, Jesus said, "I have done one work, and you all marvel." Because you all say, "Oh my goodness, how can he do that?" You know what I mean? Marvel not because they were surprised that wonderful work done. No, they were surprised that this man can do some work on a Sabbath day, which is profanity against the word of God. Do you see what I'm talking about here? They were just going at his truth. Moses therefore give unto you, now Jesus says, Moses give you the circumcision, not because it is a Moses, but because of the Father. What Father? Moses give you circumcision, not because of Moses, but because of the Father who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham was the first to be circumcised, remember? Yes. The patriarchs, not because Moses' laws came later. Right. And he said here, "But you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Oh ho ho! See that? Hello, you know what Jesus is talking about here? What do you circumcise on that Sabbath day? What can you do? What don't you do on that day? Why? Because why is the law said? When a child is born on the eighth day, you must circumcise it. Right? So what happens if your child is born the day before the Sabbath? So the eighth day later is the Sabbath, so you have to circumcise the child. Right, and circumcision is work, isn't it? Yes, you have to take a knife and you have to cut the foreskin. You see that? Jesus said, "You hypocrites. You work on a Sabbath circumcising. I didn't even have to work, I just speak the word. I didn't even lift the man up." They were just going after him. If a man on a Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me? Because I've done a man every week whole on the Sabbath day. Now, you take a man on the Sabbath day, you cut off the foreskin, what does it mean? That's work. But what does that mean? Why do you have to do this about the circumcision? Because why? That's a token to signify that this man is reconciled to God. He is not a pagan. Right? Isn't it right? He is of the nation of Israel. God's people. He makes him God's people. God's man. The little thing that you do, you heal him spiritually to be called a child of God. But yet I make a whole man, a man who is, well, a person. You can't remove nothing. I kill you completely whole. And yet, you come up to me. All these are plain, simple, real teaching that the people just cannot accept. Verse 21, 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but just righteous judgment. Huh? What is this appearance? Judge not according to appearance. They were judging Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the fear of the leaders. Huh? You know, sometimes, well, you know, it's just a politics, eh? Man, you know, politics, yeah. You like this guy to be president? Hey, yeah, man, this one is good. Maybe. It's all judging by appearance, right? You like the one to be prime minister? Yeah, okay. Sometimes they look at the appearance rather than by truth. You see, so they say this is what it is. They are fearful of the religious people. The religious leader, they were afraid of that. So they were judging according to them. But they did not judge Jesus according to what truth is. They were judging because of what was hanging around, the traditional thing, the religious leader. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, some, those of in Jerusalem, alright, no, those not from Galilee or some other place, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the ruler know indeed that this is the very Christ? Did the ruler really not know that this is the very Christ? Some of them was even asking. How be we know this man when it is? Did the ruler really believe that this was the real Christ? And some of them said, we know him. We know him. This man, where he come from? But when Christ come, when the Messiah come, no man know when he is. Now this is a real terrible excuse. We know this man. Yeah, we know him because he is the son of a carpenter. Literally made born, now he's living in Galilee, in Nazareth. We know where he can be Christ, can't be Christ, can't be. Because when Christ comes, the real Messiah comes, we don't even know where he will come from, where you come from. That's not true, that's a lie. But that's the way people like to move people and just cause confusion of those that are undone. Verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me. And you know where I am. He knows their thought. He then stood up and spit. And I have not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you do not know. Jesus Christ said, you said you know me? You know where I come from, right? Remember they were saying, we know this man where he come from, his captain's son, blah, 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 and that's it. Jesus said, you think you know me? You say you know me? Do you really know me? That's the question. Is that not true? You say you know me. But he said, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Oh, Jesus was bold because this was his last of his 6 months to get the final truth out to these religious leaders. And they sought to take him, but no man lay on hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Or there was somebody who wanted to seize him, arrest him. But he couldn't. Because his hour for his death is not yet. God will not allow that. The Spirit will constrain them from doing that. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracle than this, which this man hath done? Already I've seen so many miracles. So many miracles. Right? So if Christ come, if the Messiah already come, could he have done more than this man already have done? And he said, what you have done already fulfilled the scripture. What scripture? Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out and stream in the desert. Remember Jesus came in, healing the blind, dumb to speak, lame to walk, huh? Belly flows with living waters in them, those that believe. They have seen it. They testify what already prophesied by Isaiah. The Pharisee heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Oh, you hear all these things? Ah, oh, you know, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were not satisfied. You know what the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the, what we call the great pretender to learning. The Pharisees, they think they know a lot about the scripture. They pretend. You know, they like to pretend. You know, you see a lot of theologians today, a lot of preachers today, they act that they know a lot. You know, don't you? Oh, yeah. That's why they preach prosperity. They dress, every time they dress in court and, you know, very rich. In the image, they try to create that God is a millionaire and they want to be a millionaire. They create all this. They act that they know a lot, but they know nothing. I tell you one thing, you people here know more than any theologian. Oh, you think so that you have learned all these years? You should wish you know. You know. Jesus could never have been a theologian. He wasn't in a theological school. And what about the chief priests? Huh? The chief priests, of course, they are always great pretenders in sanctification. Huh? The Pharisees supposed to be, they know a lot. The chief priests, you must be sanctified and be holy, blah, blah, blah. So they send the officer to take Jesus Christ. The officers are the Levites in the temple. You know, all Levites, not all Levites are priests. Okay? Some Levites are working on the outside. So they are officers to go catch this person because he's a blasphemer or he blasphemed God, whatever it is, break the law. So they will be brought to be judged by the Sanhedrin and the leaders. Okay? Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot find, there you cannot come. When Jesus speaks like this, the people are really puzzled. I mean, that's real. If you are there, you still don't know what he's talking about. I can guarantee you that. In a little while, yet a little while, am I with you? I will be here in a little while. Then I'll go unto him that sent me, and you shall see me and shall not find me, because where I go, you cannot come. Then the Jew among themselves said, where will he go? Then we shall not find him. He's playing hide and seek. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles also? They were thinking about, maybe he's gone out away from them and go to the dispersed Jew in other places, other nations. You know, the dispersed Jew, yeah, they were dispersed after Babylonian exile, captivity. Maybe he's going out there to preach to them. Good rhythm. He said, God, that's good for us. We don't want troublemaker here in Judea. You know, maybe he's also speaking to preaching to the Gentiles. And what manner of saying is this? That he said, you seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot go. My goodness, that's a good rhythm. Alright, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up. Ha! Now, after several days later, in the last day of the feast, the eighth day. Okay? Now Jesus Christ did not sit. Normally when he speak, he would sit maybe someplace and talk. Remember Jesus always preach, always sit down and talk and preach. But in the last day he stood up on a high place. Maybe some elevated position and preach. He stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there's no scripture in the Old Testament that said that if you believe on him, your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is not what the Bible, what Jesus is saying. He said, but in the scripture, it is said about, not a direct quote, okay? You can look at some of them. Let's go to Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. We read earlier, remember, about what Jesus healed the sick, right? And the lame and all this, and drink of the water. And Isaiah 44, verse 6. Verse 3, sorry. And he said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and flood upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing shall be upon thy offspring. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. And we have here, When the poor and needy seek water and there is none and their tongue fail for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the Lord of Israel will not forsake them. Right? And then over in Isaiah, another place where he says, oh, drink and so on. Buy. Drink food without water. So all these are talking about, if you believe, then all your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means inside you, there will be bubbling with life. That's what it will be. Verse 39. For this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet come because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That will be on the day of Pentecost. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, our truth, this is the prophet. I just say now, this is the Christ. Now, what is the difference between the prophet and the Christ? So, when you look at the word the prophet, it's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5, 15. Where Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And him, his word, you better hear. Or else you'll be cut off. Alright, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that's what it says. But the Christ, Isaiah 35, is what it's referring to here. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Okay? This is where he talks about the healing. Okay? What he's talking about, the teaching, there he's talking about the healing. Kind of a little different. A prophet is God's spokesman. Got it? Christ is Christo. Right? Another one. So you think another one is to heal the sick, the lame, the blind, and so on. Do you understand that? So this is what they will be looking. So now, back to where we are, chapter 7. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? You know, these people are just pious. What good thing come out of Nazareth? Can't be right. What good thing come out of Singapore? Cannot be. Must be from America. Or Europe. Or Canada. Some big country. Maybe from China. What good thing come out of a little red dot in Singapore? On this earth. Nothing right. So you see the people have these ideas, religious ideas. So, no. You think Christ come out of Galilee? Cannot be. Let's read. Verse 42. Have not the scripture said that Christ come out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yeah, so they are smart. They know the scripture, huh? Did it not say that the Christ come out of the seed of David? Yeah, we all know that. Where? Isaiah 11 verse 1. Okay. Isaiah 11 verse 1. Why we always refer to Isaiah? Because Isaiah is all about the whole gospel. And there shall come forth a rock out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of God shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, and so on. It's talking about the Christ. Is that right? You all know. The Scripture says, come out of King David's loin. Alright, then the next one says, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was, sure, Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet all of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. You see that? It will come out of Bethlehem. It must be of the seed of David. Yes, we all know that. So, can the Christ come out of Galilee? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they didn't even recognize it. Did you even see it, right? Did they trace the lineage of Jesus Christ? Of course, they couldn't understand it. But now let's continue. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Ah, that's very interesting. If you look at verse 15 and verse 43. How long this man latter having never learned? And verse 43. And so there was a division among the people because of him. Oh, so this guy was a troublemaker. Not educated. Not educated. His teaching caused division. Right? among the people. You know, that's the thing about Brother Branham, isn't it? Was Paul Branham educated? He was not educated. He came, he preached. What did the denominational people say? His teaching is contrary to the Word of God. Huh? Isn't it so?
True.
Let me tell you something. People who are not educated and are used of God to preach His Word, they will cause division. That is true. Right? But in the division He brings, you know, how do you get a greater amount of things? You get a greater amount of things by adding. Right? But Christ gets a greater amount of things by division and subtraction. Right? See, Christ came, He cut, divide. Huh? Right now. Huh? That's division. Then in the division of the church, you know, not all that comes to church are believers. So you have to subtract. Right? And so, you have a little flock. But that little flock is a whole other thing to God. What the people in the world look to is quantity. But Christ is looking for the big quality of things, not the quantities of things. You understand that? Because you only have 12 disciples. You have not more than that. And He did mighty works through them. So, God is not doing mighty works through denomination or organization. You understand? And everything that Jesus Christ did in this 3.5 years of His ministry, it was not a big show. His brethren told Him, why don't you show yourself to the whole world? Right? No. God is not in doing this. God is always doing what He needs to do for those that are truly spiritually open to see His word. Let's go on. Finish up. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man lay hands on Him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought Him? So now the Pharisees and the Sadducees already sent these officers to, you know, seize Christ. But they couldn't. They couldn't seize Him because there was somehow held back by some, you know, providence of God, because it was not time for Christ to be taken here to be judged. So they went back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the chief priests, said, why did you take Him? And then what they say? The officer answered, never man spake like this man. You know the song? The glorious King of Kings. He spoke to my troubled soul, and now my heart sings. He has promised in His holy word, someday His face I'll see. Never a man spake like this man when He said, come, follow Me. You just listen to what Jesus said. If you were there at that time, you would know. Never a man spake like this man. And the same thing over when Brother Branham came. Listen to what he preached. How he preached. Simplicity. Not like the theologian. Jesus don't preach like the Pharisees. Like religious people. Very plain, simple. Same thing as Paul Abraham did. And that's the reason why you listen to Paul Abraham message, you know that never a man spoke by this man since Jesus Christ. Still. The way he preached the gospel, he preached and showed the truth. Very simply illustrating it just like what Jesus did. That's what it is. An educated man. What? Divides. Yes. Cause division. Yes, because of his doctrine. But he bring them to God. But those who are educated with THD, PhD, whatever DD, what did they do? They bind the people in what? They bind the people in tradition. Blind them, deceive them, and put them in a prison that has no bars. That's what it is. I'll finish that off now. Then answer them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? And all because the officer didn't get him, then they ask him, you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on Him? Now they ask this Levite, you know, the officer who refused to take Christ, are you deceived also? Okay, tell us, is there any Pharisees that you know, any rulers that actually follow Him and believe in Jesus? But These people who know not the law are cursed. And those who believe Jesus, they don't know the law, they are already cursed. They didn't know that this man was a blasphemer who claimed to be God himself. Nicodemus said unto them, how I know Nicodemus? Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. You found him over in John chapter 3 when he came to Jesus by night. So they would not, all the other Pharisees, you know, he doesn't want them to know. I was sitting there also. You know, he kept quiet. He's a secret believer until Jesus Christ resurrected. He made known himself, but not them. Okay? And then Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, do our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Do our law judge a person before we give an ear to him and let him plead his case? Cannot. Can it be done? It cannot be done. That's you know what? Brother Nice told me, the brother over in Nigeria, in Zambia, in Zimbabwe, over in the Philippines, over also in Sri Lanka. You know what they told me? Brother, they judge you, and yet they never heard you preach. That's true. You can judge a person, you never even give a chance to hear what he has to say. Isn't it? So this Pharisee said, Nicodemus says, can we, our Lord, judge a person before we hear him and what he do? And now you see what they answered. They answered and said unto him, are thou also of Galilee? Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arise no prophet. That is a lie. Do you understand what the Pharisees are saying to Nicodemus? Because what Nicodemus said was true. Can we judge a man before we hear him? What he has to say and know what he did? Can we judge him? And the rest of the Pharisees knew that what he spoke was true. They couldn't do it. So they said, are you also from Galilee? Are you also taking side with him? And don't you know that there is no prophet ever come out of Galilee? That's a lie. You go look into the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and 2. And see what it says right here. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first Eli afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflicted her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people there walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them have the light shine. Right? Zebulun, that's one of the sons of Israel. That's where Galilee is. Right? And the people in Galilee have seen the great light. Why? Because Jesus was ministering there. You understand the Bible promise out of it. And now a prophet come out of Galilee. Who was Jonah? You want to read about it in Jonah, 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 25. Jonah, Jonah, have you heard? Say the Lord, go preach my word. But Jonah took his ship out to sea and went in the other direction. Jonah was from Galilee. So these Pharisees are liars. How do you know what a lot of people out there in denomination, they will lie just to try to keep you. They can say, you can be baptized in any way you like. Whether baptized in their fathers on the Holy Ghost is okay. Sprinkling water is okay. And so on and so forth. You know. Dress the way you like to dress. Behave how you behave. Hey, brother and sister, we are a changed person. If you are, that is. If you are a changed person, you are changed from inside out. Not from outside in. If you preserve this life and save it, then you will never find it. But if you lose this life by living for Christ, you will find it. So as Paul said, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Is that right? For he said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's true. And you have a prisoner, you don't have rights. Right? Does a prisoner have a rights? In America, they have a rights. Your phone call. And after that, they have a right to be free. Then they go and kill again. That's America. But through word of the law, a prisoner has no rights. Because they are slaved in bondage to the master. So we are all slave. A prisoner, right, to say, to Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord bless you. Father in heaven, blessed be thy holy word, Lord, and keep us in thy truth, Lord, as we walk in the light that you have given us in this last day. Bless this day, Lord, the word that we have learned from you. We that keep in our hearts, Father, continuously, that Lord, in time of temptations and persecution or distress, may that which we learned resurface, O Father, into our understanding, Father, that will help us, Lord, to ride out the storm of this life, whatever we are going through. So, Father, we commit all things to you and we bless the holy name. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name, Father, we commit all things to you today. Amen.